So let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give each and every one of us here this evening ears to hear the voice of Christ to his churches. Pray that we would hear and be encouraged, and pray that we would hear and be challenged. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've heard of the Mystery Worshippers. The Mystery Worshippers travel around the UK, they visit church services, and they report on what they find. Each Mystery Worshipper turns up at a Sunday service with a series of questions to answer. So, for example, they ask this sort of question. Did anyone welcome you personally? Was your pew comfortable? Did anything distract you? Exactly how long was the sermon? What happened when you hung around after the service? How would you describe the coffee? Did the service make you feel glad to be a Christian? And what one thing will you remember? Each Mystery Worshipper travels incognito. They don't want to be noticed. The only clue that they've visited is a calling card that they discreetly drop into the offering bag. And then a few weeks later, they publish their report online. Here are a few reports from churches that they visited recently. A church called St. Paul's in Covent Garden. Here's the question. Did anyone welcome you personally? Report? Not a word. Not a smile, not a nod. I tried to make eye contact, but the only creature that returned it was a cat that was casually strolling through the foyer. Here's another report, King's Church in Durham. Question, did anything distract you? Report, the guy sitting next to me wearing his slippers and carrying a plastic dagger I found quite disturbing. It's just a regular Sunday here at Kensington. One more, Kensington Baptist Church, Bristol. Question, what one thing will you remember? Report, probably the young, athletic-looking preacher wearing a check shirt. No, only joking. Only joking. I made that one up. Unfortunately, there isn't a report for Kensington Baptist Church. I wish there was. I wish there was a report. Maybe they'll come and visit us one time soon. But what do you think of the Mystery Worshippers? The idea of visiting churches and reporting on what you find seems strange. But actually, all of us are at it. People are evaluating churches all the time. They say that here at Kensington we're strong on this, but we're weak on that. The elders and leaders here evaluate our church. They ask questions. What are we doing? How are we doing? Most of us here this evening will evaluate this service, the songs, the music, the leading and the preaching. We all assess and appraise what happens at church. Now, if we get a visit from the Mystery Worshippers, I guess we'll take or leave what they have to say. We'd have a look at their observations. We want people to feel welcome here. We want people to feel comfortable with us. But it's a completely different matter when the Lord of the church reports on what he finds. His evaluation of a church, his assessment, his appraisal, that really does count. If Jesus Christ was to publish a report about Kensington Baptist Church, I guess we really would sit up and listen. What has he got to say? That's exactly what happened to seven churches in Asia. In Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters written to seven churches. John the disciple is the scribe, but Jesus Christ is the sender. He dictates each one of these reports. Last week, Steve explained how the number seven is significant, especially in Revelation. The number seven crops up again and again and again. There are seven seals and seven trumpets and seven signs and seven bowls. Here we've got seven letters to seven churches. The number seven represents completeness. And so although this evening we're looking at a report written to a church in Ephesus, it may as well be addressed to Kensington Baptist Church, Bristol. This first letter was for the Ephesian church, but it's actually for every church. Seven letters are for the complete church, across all time and in all places, including us. Each of the seven letters follows a pattern, and they all start with a picture of Christ. So have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of him, here's the picture, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Each of the pictures of Christ, including this one, are taken from the vision that we have of him in chapter 1. Just flick back a page. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 12. John writes, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. That's Jesus. Verse 16. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And in verse 20, this picture language is explained. Have a look. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand. This is Jesus speaking now. And the seven golden lampstands is this. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. When Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I hold the seven angels, he wants them to understand that they're his possession and he protects them. When Jesus has got hold of somebody, he will never let them go. When Jesus says to them, I walk among the churches, he wants them to understand that he's present with them. In fact, there isn't a church where Jesus Christ isn't present. He patrols the seven golden lampstands, the complete church. This picture is here to assure us. Kensington Baptist Church, we belong to Jesus Christ. He holds us in his hands. He keeps us safe and secure. Jesus himself is with us right here, right now, by his Spirit. It's for our assurance. But this picture also brings accountability. He is here with us this evening, among us. He sees what we're doing. He hears what we're saying. He knows what we're thinking and what we're feeling. There's nothing that I or you can hide from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who holds the angels, who walks among the churches, and that brings assurance and that brings accountability. Each letter starts with a picture of Jesus Christ. And then, generally, each letter carries on with a commendation from Jesus. He praises his churches for what they're doing well. Here in Ephesus, there's a lot to praise them for. After the praise, you get the problems. Jesus raises his concerns. He constructively criticizes the churches. You see, because he walks among the churches, he knows them inside out, literally. He knows about their and our activities and our attitudes. He knows about our meetings and our motivations. These letters are very, very searching. We have a picture of Christ. We have praise, we have problems. And the letters are very practical. Jesus calls his churches to respond. He says, if you don't respond, this will happen. But if you do respond, this will happen. He wants a response. This evening we're looking at just the first letter. The letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And we'll look at it under two main headings. Here's the first heading. Jesus knows how much we labor. Jesus knows how much we labor. Verse 2, 3, and 6. So Jesus starts by praising the church. He commends the Ephesians. He says to them, well done, good job, keep going. In many ways, they're an example for us to follow. Have a look at verse 2. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's present with them. It's not a surprise that he keeps saying, I know this and I know that. Here in Ephesus, he knows how much they labor. Jesus praises them for their deeds, for what they do. A hallmark of the church in Ephesus was hard work. I think it would be fair to say that's a hallmark of Kensington Baptist Church. Jesus knows about the busy children's program, leaders, reading, studying and preparing. He knows about the busy day center, helpers, shopping, cooking, cleaning. He knows about every team, every meeting, every rota. How across our three congregations, lots of people are hard at work. And Jesus praises us for that. He says, well done, Kensington, your deeds are good. He also says, well done, Kensington. Your dedication is good. The word perseverance comes up twice in this letter. It's not just what we do, but it's how we do it. Jesus is pleased when we don't give up. When a person plays in the music group week after week after week. A person cleans the building month after month after month. When a person is on PA and AV year after year after year. Church responsibilities are demanding. But Jesus praises people who are dedicated, who don't quit, who don't throw in the towel, who keep going. Jesus praises them for their deeds, their dedication, and also for their doctrine. Jesus knows that there are wicked people in and around Ephesus. He knows that there are those who claim to be apostles but are not, verse 2. He praises this church for the way that they haven't tolerated them, for the way that they've tested them. Presumably the church in Ephesus checked these people out. What did they believe and teach about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about salvation and judgment? The church in Ephesus was a stronghold of sound teaching. They were uncompromising when it came to the truth. There was hardship and opposition, but they stood firm on the truth. They're an example for us to follow. Our society is increasingly hostile to the message of the Bible, but we want to keep sharing it and keep teaching it. Jesus is saying believing the Bible, standing for the truth, will mean hardships and opposition. For some of us here, that may be at home, where family members are angry with us. For others here, it may be at work, where colleagues are antagonistic towards us. Jesus knows that his message, the message of the gospel, is countercultural. One of the areas where it's most countercultural is in the area of sexuality. What the Bible teaches about marriage and sex isn't popular today. We are swimming against the tide as Christians. But we need to stand firm and be equipped. So come along on that Wednesday, the 18th of May, when Ed Shaw's here. His book is a brilliant book. He's honest and vulnerable and compassionate, but rigorously submits himself to the Bible. Come along, it will be an engaging evening, and it's an evening where we can be equipped to stand firm, hold to the truth of the Bible. And actually, sexuality is a very appropriate thing to mention. It seems that sexuality was a battleground for the Ephesian church as well. Let's have another look at verse 6. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus hates. Did you hear that? Jesus hates. He has strong feelings. He hates what the Nicolaitans practice. We don't know too much about the Nicolaitans. Only mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament, here in chapter 2, verse 5. And then in chapter 2, verse 15. And putting the verses together, we know that what they believe is wrong and what they behave, how they behave, is wrong. They seem to be enticing people into sexual immorality. And Jesus hates. He hates what they're doing. You see, Jesus loves it when a church sticks with the truth. Especially when that means swimming against the tide. Jesus praises this church in Ephesus and praises us for our deeds, for our dedication, for our doctrine. He knows how hard they labor and he knows how hard many of us labor. If church life is hard, Jesus is saying, be encouraged. If you're busy during the week, if you're tired at the end of Sunday because you're serving Christ, Jesus knows that and he says, well done, good job, keep going. Jesus knows how much we labor. That's encouraging when we labor hard. Secondly, Jesus knows how much we love. Jesus knows how much we love. Verses 4, 5, and 7. Jesus has commended this church. He now criticizes this church. He's concerned for them, and so it's constructive criticism. Have another look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. Sobering words. Yet I hold this against you. Jesus can see all their activities. He knows that externally they're doing very well, but Jesus can see their attitudes and internally they're not doing well. Jesus cares about what they do and about how they do it, but Jesus also cares about why they're doing it. Jesus is concerned for their hearts. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. This church in Ephesus was established by a man called Paul. He spent at least 2 years in the city teaching and training these people, and he continued to support them after he left. In the New Testament, we have a letter that he wrote to them. And when you read that letter, which was written 30 years before Revelation, the Ephesians were clearly a church marked by love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, "Ever since I heard about your love for all God's people, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you." Paul wrote that letter from a prison cell, but he'd still heard about their love. They had a reputation for loving each other. It wasn't just that they loved some of God's people. Paul says they loved all of God's people. They were full up with love. Paul closes the same letter by saying, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." It wasn't just that they loved all of God's people. They really loved Christ with an undying love. They were devoted to him. They were passionate about him. At that point, 30 years earlier, the Ephesian church was full up with love. 30 years later, they've emptied themselves of that love. They've forsaken the love they had at first. They've abandoned that love. They've left behind their love for God's people and their love for Christ. They've moved on. They think that deeds are a substitute for devotion. They think that purity is a substitute for passion. They think that labor is enough. Labor is a substitute for love. And Jesus says, using very strong language, no. Labor is important, of course, but love is indispensable. You need both. Be hot on truth. Don't be cold on love. That was the case in Ephesus. They were hot on truth, but cold on love. I guess the question is, does that describe us here at Kensington? If a mystery worshipper turned up on a Sunday morning in Easton, or in the city centre, or in Emerson's Green, or if there's a mystery worshipper amongst us tonight, what one thing would they remember? Would it be our passionate love for Christ and our devotion to each other? Or would they say, do you know what, Kensington is a church hot on truth. The preaching of God's word is front and central, but they're cold on love. People are sidelined. People are selfish. All too often that is the case in churches like ours. Hot on truth, cold on love. Perhaps we need to think about our own hearts as individuals. If you're anything like me, you'll be aware that you're in danger of forsaking the love you had at first. You'll be aware of your lack of love for Jesus. Maybe you've left that love behind. Jesus Christ is a great doctor. He doesn't just diagnose the disease. He reaches for the remedy. Jesus gets practical. He tells the church to take two big steps. Reflect and repent. Have a look at verse 5. Consider, or reflect on. Consider how far you have fallen. Jesus is saying, reflect on the past, the heights that you were at and the depths that you've sunk to. Reflect on those high times. When you really loved me, reflect on how far you've fallen. I don't think Jesus is saying live in the past. I think what he's saying is the past can motivate the present. So imagine a young couple. They've been married for a number of years, but they're struggling in their relationship. They say to you, our marriage just isn't what it once was. Our marriage isn't the same. And you say to them, true. Your marriage isn't what it once was a few years ago. But a few years ago, it really was something. And doesn't that give you hope? Your marriage can be something again. So keep working at it. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us here. Consider, reflect on how you used to love me. What was it like in the past? Why don't you feel that anymore? There used to be a passion and a devotion. Has something happened? How can you get that love back? Reflect, consider. And then step number two is repent, verse 5. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent is a word that we bandy around a lot in church. We say that it means to turn around. But turning around always means stopping and starting. If I'm going on a walk, if I'm traveling in the wrong direction, in order to turn around, I have to stop first. I stop. And then I don't just turn around and stand there, but I start again. I move in the right direction. Repentance involves stopping and starting. And Jesus is saying that's what it involves when it comes to loving him and loving others. Stop and start. There may be things that we could stop doing. Things that suffocate our love for Christ, like going to bed far too late, or listening to explicit music, or subscribing to Netflix and watching series after series after series. Those things can suffocate our love for Christ. There may be things that we could start doing, things that fuel a love for Christ. Things we did when we first became a Christian, and now the busyness of life has just sucked those things, squeezed those things out. Maybe we could get up earlier to pray with one or two other Christians at the weekend. Maybe we could listen to sermons on our commute to work. Maybe we could read the whole Bible through in a year. Things that fuel our love for Christ. Jesus says, repent, stop and start. Begin to cultivate that love that you had for me at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Think, repent and do the things you did at first. Act. Jesus is charging his church here to respond. But just in case that charge isn't enough, Jesus now gives them a warning and a promise. The warning comes in verse 5. If you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If they don't reflect, if they don't repent, if they don't return to Jesus, Jesus will remove. If they continue to lack love, Jesus will close the church. Apparently the threat of removal would have struck a chord with the church in Ephesus. Their city was located on a river that was regularly silted up. On several occasions, the entire city had to relocate. The whole population was removed. And so when Jesus says, if you don't reflect, if you don't repent, if you don't return, I'm going to remove. They really understood what he was talking about. They realized that this is serious. Part of the reason why the churches are pictured as lampstands is to illustrate their role as witnesses to the nations. The church is supposed to blaze for Christ. But you're meant to look at their passionate love for him and their devotion to each other and ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? What makes him so lovable? Jesus is saying to his church, if you're not burning, I will remove the lampstand. It's a serious warning. But the letter doesn't end there. Verse 7, have a look down at verse 7. It is an amazing promise to the one who is victorious. I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. If the pictures of Christ at the beginning of each letter refer back to the first chapter in Revelation, the pictures at the end of each letter refer to the final chapters in Revelation. So flick over to chapter 22 of Revelation. Chapter 22, have a look at verse 1. Revelation 22 verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Unlike the river that flowed through Ephesus that silted up regularly, the river in the city of God is as clear as crystal. The tree of life is never uprooted and it symbolizes abundance. It bears 12 crops every month for 12 months of the year. 12 is another number that represents completeness. In other words, there's more than enough for everybody. In the eternal city of God that will never be relocated, there is complete provision. The leaves of this tree bring healing. There will no longer be sickness or suffering. There won't be any curse. Even death itself will be destroyed. Jesus says to his church in Ephesus, he says to his church here this evening, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, who reflects, who repents, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Be encouraged. Jesus knows how much we labor. Be challenged. Jesus knows how much we love. If, like Ephesus, we labor a lot, but we've left our love behind, Jesus charges us this evening to reflect, to repent, to look to him again, to love him again. Look to the one who loves us with limitless love, whose love is wide, long, high and deep. Jesus holds on to us. We need to hold on to him. Jesus says, if you hold on to him, if you hold on to me, your future will literally be out of this world.